Great blessing to see you all again. Let us go before the Lord in prayer for his blessing on the preaching and hearing of his word. Our Father and our God, we bless you for gathering us together today as your people. We ask that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may know you, the one true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. May you now open our hearts to the truth of your word, that Jesus Christ and his kingdom would be glorified. Amen. I would invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come in proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Heaven versus earth. The Corinthian church was a very new and immature church. And Paul had been there and he had preached the gospel. But apparently, in his absence, a group of men Paul sarcastically refers to as super apostles were invited in order to instruct them with their more culturally relevant higher spirituality. And therefore, much of 1 Corinthians is comprised of Paul's response to what we might call Corinthian syncretism. That is to say that the Corinthians were blending God's heavenly truth into the earthly spiritual principles of their culture, rather than living in light of the heavenly wisdom of the gospel that Paul had preached. And this created many problems in the Corinthian church, such as self-centered spirituality, individual agendas. Certain people were saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Well, we're just of Jesus, we don't listen to men at all. And so on and so forth. And this created all sorts of immorality, which Paul summarizes by calling worldly wisdom. Now, Corinth is situated right next to Athens. And Athens was full of many of the good creational gifts of creation such as art and theater and music and so forth. But it's Athens is very much like Hollywood today, the cutting-edge, cool city, as it were, that is really the center of the American mindset. And apparently the Corinthians were living out their faith through the spiritual principles of the culture rather than in the light of the gospel, as mentioned. So this morning we're going to look at 3 points. First of all, natural earthly wisdom. Secondly, spiritual heavenly wisdom and the mind of Christ. First of all, natural or earthly wisdom. Verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, quite obviously, the term natural refers to nature. But Paul is not referring to mere physical matter, nor the good creational gifts such as food and sports and music and art. Rather, Paul referring to the term natural means that he's referring to natural persons as opposed to spiritual or heavenly persons. In Scripture, natural persons are described in the creation narrative of Genesis chapter 1 through 3. For it's there that we see the Father and head of all humanity, and we learn about all of Adam's children, all of us born in Adam's image. And this explains who we are by nature, and also the origin of natural wisdom, and then therefore the definition of what it means to be a natural person. And so progressing further to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul will divide all humanity into two. And this relation actually has to do with heaven and earth. And one's relation to either heaven or earth depends on one's king, one's covenant or federal head. And therefore, Paul, for instance, will say, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And he refers to Adam as the man of earth in chapter 15, and he will refer to Christ as the man of heaven. And therefore, what Paul is doing is he's contrasting the Adamic self-centered ignorance of earthly darkness versus the heavenly messianic life, which is the light of God's wisdom. And therefore, natural wisdom is based on basic principles that God inscribed into nature. That is, natural law is based on the basic structure and rules for living. But all of us as Adam's children have a tendency to take these natural laws in creation and turn them into self-centered spiritual rules and life principles, as it were. Furthermore, the Mosaic law itself, Paul teaches it that the Mosaic law is also part of the basic creational principles of nature in terms of right versus wrong. And therefore, Paul was also, in fact, even more frustrated with the Galatian church than this Corinthian church. Whereas the Corinthian church was a brand new church and very excited, and though they were falling prey to the spiritual principles of their culture, the Galatian church, many at the Galatian church were willfully turning back to the Mosaic law in order to be right before God. So listen to what Paul says, for instance, to the Galatians. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more, specifically referring to the Mosaic law? Now, the basic creational principles God infused into nature are a good part of creation. But Scripture teaches us that they have been perverted by all of Adam's children for selfish purposes, and thus in themselves they're not able to get beyond Adamic darkness to divine spiritual wisdom, which is based on the Holy Spirit's historical testimony of Christ rather than abstract spiritual principles in order to have a happy spiritual life journey, as Eve suggested as Satan suggested to Eve in the garden. Go your own way rather than trusting God's word. And the Father and head of all humanity, unlike Eve, was not deceived in the holy garden. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he willfully decided that he would bow to Satan's suggestion to go the way of his own self-centered natural wisdom instead of trusting in God's word. And therefore, natural knowledge results from Adam's failure in the holy temple garden. All humans know God is by creation. But Adamic natural wisdom is self-centered because it seeks to process the knowledge God gave in creation in the wrong direction. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that all humans use the knowledge of God given in creation for our own advantage. That is to say that we exchange the truth of God for an inward bent on ourselves, and therefore we are all idol worshipers. And this is because in Adam, as John tells us in John 1, that the whole world continues to lie under the sway and power of the devil. And therefore, after explaining this difference between natural and spiritual wisdom here in chapter 1, Paul will begin chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians by saying, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh." And now you know what that means. It does not mean mere matter. It means flesh, naturally being in Adam. "I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. But while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way?" And again, you know exactly what this means. It means being in Adam and therefore alienated from the life of God, as Paul says to the Ephesians. This brings us to our second point, spiritual or heavenly wisdom. Spiritual or heavenly wisdom is not based on natural law or abstract life principles, but on a person. And therefore, Paul will exalt the Colossians by saying to them, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit." Here it is. "According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. For in him," not in a thing, but in him, "the whole fullness of God dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." So natural persons base their life on natural principles. And in terms of spirituality, like the Corinthians, these turn into various kinds of spiritual formulas that many of us are very aware of. And these basic spiritual formulas of nature are always based on the principle, if you dot, 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 then God. If you accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, then God will reward you by allowing you to fly up to heaven after you die. That way Platonism lies. The apostolic gospel is not about impersonal life principles or rules for living abstracted from Christ. Rather, the apostolic gospel is not about, therefore, these kinds of spiritual principles that the super apostles were teaching during Paul's day, nor the spiritual gurus of our day, such as Lady Gaga and Deepak Chopra and Joel Osteen, principles for living your life, and so forth. Rather, for the Apostle Paul, spiritual means to be educated by God through the Holy Spirit, who testifies of Christ through the apostles. And therefore, spiritual means to be taught by the Holy Spirit about reality. On one occasion, Jesus in John chapter 6 made a statement to the Jews that totally blew their minds. They're seeking these miracles and bread, and Jesus stops them and says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And because the Jews are reasoning with their natural scientific reasoning, this blew their minds when they said, "What? How can he say, I'm the bread that came down from heaven? Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We've got all this scientific data. How can he say this bizarre thing, I'm the bread that came down from heaven? You remember Christ's response to this natural thinking? He said, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, we do not learn or hear directly from the Father as if God actually talks personally to me. Rather, Christ's Father teaches us through the Holy Spirit, who is the heavenly inheritance, won by Christ and given to us as a gift to instruct us about reality through God's divinely commissioned witnesses called apostles. And therefore, spiritual means to have the mind of Christ. And this is because the Holy Spirit himself has the mind of Christ. The Messiah is all the Holy Spirit talks about and communicates. He doesn't communicate life principles to have a jolly life. Jesus makes this very clear in John chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The eternal God has revealed himself in creaturely time by the Holy Spirit who reveals Christ. And therefore, spiritual means having the mind of Christ, because the Spirit of Christ teaches divine heavenly wisdom, who is Christ. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh, and again, you know what that means now. It means being in Adam and therefore self-centered and living out our life in natural wisdom, set their minds on the things of the flesh, such as life principles or whatever. But those who live according to the Spirit, capital S, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have, here it is, the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And this brings us to our third and final point, the mind of Christ. Paul says to the Colossians that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, not for me. And he is before all things, here it is, and in him all things hold together. Jesus of Nazareth is the plot of reality. And what we're going to do now is we're going to end with a big biblical picture of the spiritual wisdom of divine reality concerning heaven and earth. And I'm going to ask all the young ones, Michaela Lopez and Jenny James, if you're here, and Rennie and any of you other young ones that used to be in my Sunday school at this time, to take out a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil and write down every question I ask, because in a week, I'm going to email you and I'm going to test you. You thought you got away from me, didn't you? So what is heaven and eternity and earth? What is reality all about? You ever seen the movie Gladiator? Russell Crowe as Maximus? You remember in the beginning scene where Russell Crowe is trying to come up with a phrase that's going to motivate these forces to fight this war and win this battle? You remember the phrase he comes up with? What we do in time echoes in eternity. This is a perfect example of moralistic spiritual life principles because it implies that we're the good people on God's term and we're going to go out with our dominion theology and crush all these pagans and be rewarded in heaven. Is it true? Is it true that what we do in time actually echoes in eternity? Sure. Jesus, in fact, on one occasion said that we will be judged for every word that comes out of our mouth. But way, way more important than what we do in time echoes in eternity is the fact that who God is in eternity, He has communicated in earthly time. On one occasion, a young man came up to St. Augustine and he said, "Well, what was God doing before creation?" And some of you, especially in seminary, know Augustine's response. He was creating hell for curious souls. Actually, in eternity, God was communicating. He was communicating His light, life, and love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The big picture of the biblical story is a comprehensive account of God's communicative activity in time. So how can we, humans in time, participate in eternity? When Scripture describes the world as creation, it places creation in the context of the gospel story of its renewal in Christ by the Holy Spirit. In so doing, Scripture posits an absolute distinction: creator versus created, and places creation within an even greater relation, the covenant of grace. The most important divine action after creation is, according to Scripture, making and keeping covenants. God's relation to the world is communicative. When we open Genesis 1:1, we open the Scriptures, what do we read? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, 'Let there be life. Let there be light,' and there was light." Who God is in eternity, that is perfect triune communion, is what God communicates to the world through Christ by the Holy Spirit. God communicates His own light, life, and love through missions. The Father speaks and therefore sends His Son, and the Son and the Father send the Spirit, who is Himself the consummator, perfecter of God's incarnate Word. God's perfect life, this blessed communion, the triune life of God, involves God making common His light, life, and love. One of the church fathers, Gregory of Nyssa, puts it like this: "Every operation which extends from God to creation has its origin from the Father, proceeds through the Son, and is perfected in the Holy Spirit." And therefore, viewing reality through the drama of salvation, we learn something about the architect and perfecter of the plan. Scripture reveals the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit as a perfect drama, a ceaseless activity of communication that yields consummate, finalized, perfected communion. So who is God and what does He communicate? I've already indicated light, life, and love. First of all, God is light. God communicates light through the entire revelation of the Holy Canon of Scripture. Light symbolizes the gift of salvation, which is sharing in God's Trinitarian communion. Light implies knowledge. The main function of light is to illuminate. When light is shed on something, it reveals and makes it known. The Word that was with God is in the beginning is the true light that enlightens others. John 1. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." That is, the true life which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. So to speak of God as light provides important insight into the nature of the three persons' communicative activity. Each person is a communicating agent in his own right who glorifies, makes known the glory of the other two. Secondly, God is life. Life comes from God who speaks and breathes life into existence. All three persons, the Father's voice, the Son's word, and the Spirit's breath, share in communicating God's life. God communicates His life not merely by communicating information, but the very energy of life. In giving life, the triune God bestows upon us the power to communicate. Life is the capacity to communicate, to make common, to share one's life with others. Only God is the source of His own life. The Father has life in Himself, John 5. And God invites us humans to share in God's eternal life. Eternal life is the realm of the always, already consummated divine perfection. God's triune eternal life is a triune dance, a perfect music, a harmonic symphony, the poetic beauty of triune communion, the common unity that is Father, Son, and Spirit. Eternal life with God, therefore, means being in His presence not merely as a created entity, but as a friend. As Jesus says in John 15, "No longer do I call you servants. You are no longer under the law, but I call you friends." And friends are like-minded, who actively commune with each other in thought and life. Thirdly, God is love. So what was God doing before creation? The exact same thing He's doing right now, loving the Son. God's love is communion in action, triune communicative action in common. And therefore, the gospel is the execution in time of God's eternal self-determination to communicate His life, light, and love to what is not God, human creatures whom the Father elects in the Son. What is eternity? It is God's realm that never begins and never ends. Eternity is not measured by earthly time, but by God's triune life that Father, Son, and Spirit possess perfectly and simultaneously. Eternity is the form of God's own life. What is time? The most common word for time in the Hebrew Bible is derived from the root to answer. Earthly time is a space for communication with other humans and mainly with God. Time is a place for God to offer His light, life, and love to His image bearers who, in time, are identified by their response to God's offer. Humans participate not only in world history, cosmic time, but also in covenant history, God's time. So what does it mean to be human? A human is one who communicates with God. God is the speaker. We are the spoken. And how we respond to God's overture of grace in time determines our true identity because God is truth. He's not just an exalted human with opinions. What God names is what is. The etymology of the term person comes from per sonare, per through sonare, sound to sound through. As God's image bearers, whether we're atheist or believing Christian, God's word sounds through us through creation. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does not sound through us from creation. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes down from heaven in the incarnate word, and it's proclaimed to us by the Holy Spirit, not by some inner enlightenment, but by God's commissioned witnesses called apostles. And therefore, human life is the ability to communicate. By contrast, death marks the absence of life and the end of communication. Answerability is ultimately about covenantal responsibility, a matter of responding to God's call and command. Human actors on the stage of reality are answerable for what they say and do before God. So, in conclusion, whenever we do not actively focus on the gospel, we passively drift back into self-obsession. The most amazing word and text I've ever heard, or I'm sure will ever hear in this life, is John chapter 17, which is known as the high priestly prayer. In John 17, we are being led into a conversation within the Trinity. We are given a peek into heaven, as it were. And therefore, in this amazing text, we see the triune conversation instructs us about spiritual wisdom and therefore about reality. And before I finish in John 17, I'll remind us that here Christ is speaking, communicating with His Father at the end of His earthly life, just before His Father's eternal wrath is going to be poured out on Him for you. And therefore, listen to the words of Christ in John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, that is, communicated the gospel, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You have given Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You, for I have given them abstract spiritual life principles for their earthly life journey." Oops, doesn't say that, does it? No. "For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You have given Me, that they may be one even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You had given Me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled, completed, consummated in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And I ask, for their sake I consecrate Myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." Here, Christ is specifically praying for you believers, as He is praying for you right now, and will continue to pray for you as your high priest forever. "That they all may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as We are one. I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You love Me." Christian, through the person and work of Christ, you have been elevated to the status of the eternal Son of God. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you, our Father, through Christ, and we thank you and bless you, our Father, for the unspeakable, amazing grace that you have given to us in your Son, that we, as your people, would continue to grow up into Christ, realizing that there's no perfection in this age. But we do ask, Father, for your Holy Spirit, that you would unify your church in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and you would continue to destroy the work of the devil for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.